Hi, everyone. Today's reading's from Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 24 on page 4 of your booklet. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Dallas Willard, the great Christian philosopher and writer, wrote in his book Life Without Lack this statement: the most important thing about you is your mind, and the most important thing about your mind is what it is fixed upon. So the object to have your mind always fixed on is the Lord. And as we look at these sayings, these three sayings of Jesus about your treasure, what you gaze at, who you serve, really what Dallas Willard's just said sums it up. But we've got to explore it and see what Jesus is saying. He's basically giving us these three sayings from different angles to try to make the same point. So let's have a look at it. The first thing he says is, where is your treasure? And he begins the statement, his little pithy statement, with a thesis in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So in other words, he's saying, don't store up treasures on earth because they don't last. Earthly treasures degrade with time. Animals will eat them. Thieves will steal them. For my whole life, I'd grown up in a family where my parents always bought secondhand cars when they got a new car. It was always secondhand. And so when I became an adult, I always bought secondhand cars too, because you follow in your family footsteps often. But then one day, as I got older, Joe, my wife and I, we decided we'd buy a new, brand new car. And we'd never had that experience before. And we bought a RAV4 from Toyota in Essendon Fields. Whoa. And if you ever have the opportunity to buy a brand new car, you go to the store in the morning when you've ordered it and it's wrapped in a bow. And they undo the bow like this, this ginormous bow, and it's like you've got this shiny, amazing car. And we were so proud. The leather seats smelt amazing. The Juco was just like glorious. And then one day, a few weeks later, I had to pop into Northcote Plaza to go to the Coles and get something. And when I came back, somebody adored the door, you know, with a white car. Like there was a white scratch and a clear door mark on the side. And I was devastated because the perfect car that we had bought was now tarnished. Thing is, all things, all possessions will degrade, will disintegrate with time, and if they don't, they'll probably get stolen. They definitely won't last into eternity. Now, when Jesus was teaching about this, he had in mind the possessions that they would have had. One of the things would have been their prize clothing, the clothing of the Orient, which were beautiful to look at and worn on special occasions, but were prone to moths. There's nothing more annoying than buying a brand new jumper and you put it in the cupboard and you wear it once and then the next time you pull it out, it's got a moth hole. I don't know if you've had that happen. All your earthly possessions are temporary. These were agrarian, a farming people. They had farming tools. They had barns with grain stored in it if they were privileged. But even their tools could rust or be stolen. The grain could be eaten by animals. Everything they owned was prone to becoming eroded, corroded, rotten, burnt, or destroyed, or stolen. When I was a kid, we came home from the school holidays once. We'd been up the East Coast. We pulled into the driveway with the caravan, and there was a window smashed, and thieves had broken in and stolen the TV. Back in the days when people stole TVs, they don't steal them anymore, they're not worth anything. But back in 1985, they were worth a lot. And my mum's jewellery had been stolen, and that was like inherited from her grandma. All possessions are temporary and not worth storing up. Jesus' brother James, he says, even worse, earthly treasure corrupts you. He says in James chapter 5, verse 1, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Jesus and James are saying wealth has a power over you and will lead you to sin and judgment. And so he's teaching the disciples, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount about all this stuff, and he's raising the bar on how to be a follower of Jesus. He's saying the gold standard for Christian living is, in this case, do not store up treasures on earth. He's talking about selfishly hoarding money. He's talking about obsessing over your possessions. He's talking about the greedy accumulation of earthly things as a focus of joy. Now, is Jesus prohibiting possessions? No, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't have possessions. Is Jesus having a go at people having a savings bank account? No, he's not against that either. In fact, the Proverbs has something nice to say about the ant who stores up food for itself in summer so it can eat in winter. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. And it's difficult to provide for your relatives if you can't steward your money in a wise way. Is Jesus against having nice things or eating nice food? No, he's not even against this. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 4 that only false teachers would say, you can't get married and you can't eat nice food or certain food. He says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So neither having possessions, nor saving for the future, nor enjoying the gifts of a good creator is included in the ban on storing treasures on earth. What is forbidding is the selfish accumulation of goods. Notice he says, do not store up for yourselves earthly treasures. Extravagant and luxurious living. Hard-heartedness, which doesn't care for the poor. The foolishness that your life consists of when it's accumulating possessions. Materialism that chains you to the earth. Jesus continues, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's much better to store up treasures in heaven because they do last into eternity, he says. So what are treasures in heaven? They're, I think, what the Bible's saying, what Jesus is saying, they're activities you can do on earth now that have eternal consequences. They can't be stolen by thieves or destroyed by mice and moths, because in heaven such corruption and decay does not exist. These treasures are secure and you don't need an insurance policy for them. The kind of treasures in heaven that Jesus is talking about, he's already sort of pointed to in the earlier parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and he'll continue to point to it in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what we've covered this year so far. Being humble and pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy, making peace, being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, following God's commands, resisting anger, being faithful to your spouse, keeping your word, turning the other cheek, providing for people's physical needs, going the extra mile, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, giving to the needy discreetly, praying for God's name to be revered and as holy and for his kingdom to come, practicing forgiveness, fasting. And there are many other heavenly treasures you could store up for yourselves, which we're going to cover for the rest of the series. Now, just to clarify, what Jesus is not saying is, for you to be able to get into heaven, you need to have a certain amount in your bank account, and you need to work to store up a certain number of heavenly dollar points, a certain amount in that savings account, and then I'll let you in. He's not saying that. He's actually teaching the disciples who have already received their salvation and are safe with him. He's just saying the accumulation of treasure will dominate your lives. So if that's the case, make sure that the treasure that dominates your life is an eternal one. And he says the kind of treasure that you choose, earthly or heavenly, will reveal what you love. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's like your heart follows your treasure and it'll follow it up to heaven and back down to earth. So the lesson for us as wealthy Christians in Melbourne is that we have to really wrestle with this. We have to wrestle with this with fear and trembling in the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope if you are a Christian with money, which many of us are, significant money, that you struggle with this, that you know that this is a burden for you. What can you do if this is really a struggle? Well, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, some really wise things. Command those, this is verse 17 to 19 of 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if you want to do well, meditate on that. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Do not be arrogant. Do not put your hope in wealth. Do good, good deeds. Be willing to share. Well, Jesus has more to say about the same kind of concept, and now he uses a different metaphor, the metaphor of the eyes. Verse 22, he says, here's his second thesis. The eye is the lamp of the body. And this is just a metaphor here. He's not literally talking about your eyes. But the metaphor he's got here is as if your eyes are windows and your body is like a house. And he's saying the light shines through the windows and fills the house with radiant light. He says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the windows in the metaphor and the windows of your eyes are clean and healthy, then the light can get through. If they're smudged or cracked, the light can't get through and your body remains in darkness. What does he mean by healthy eyes in this metaphor? It can also be translated as good. But to be clear, this is just a metaphor. The eye is often, in the Bible, another word for the heart. That means to set your eyes on something is the same as sometimes he says to set your heart on something. In the previous saying, it was about setting your heart on treasures in heaven. Now he's saying, this is, he's talking about what you gaze at in terms of your heart, what your heart is longing for, what your ambitions are, what the goal and the purpose is of your life, this is going to affect your whole life. One disciple said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." So what he's really wanting for the healthy eye, just to use Jesus' language in the metaphor, is a singular vision on loving God and neighbor. This will add the meaning and the purpose to your life like nothing else. It will fill your body with divine light from God. Another way to think about it is what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Let your heart be focused on these things. If it's not, it'll be focused on dark things. And that will lead to selfish ambition maybe, or storing up treasures on earth, or becoming intolerant or proud or inhuman or ruthless or ugly. And your life will not have eternal significance. So Jesus concludes this little saying by saying in verse 23, "If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So make the purpose and the longing and the ambition of your life to serve God and to serve people, and your life will be filled with the beautiful light of heaven. Perhaps you know the eyes of your heart has a problem, obsessing over other things apart from God. He's offering you a new heart. He's offering to change the eyes of your heart so that it will look in the heavenly direction. He's offering you the heart of Jesus. He's offering you the Holy Spirit, who will supernaturally redirect your gaze to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's look to the third of the sayings of Jesus to try and bring it home. His third thesis, no one can serve two masters. Why? Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And what's he actually talking about? Well, Jesus says, in case you haven't got the point, you cannot serve both God and money. And I think here he's bringing it home. All the sayings are being summed up. He's setting the high bar with the law of heaven about your life and its priorities is that God has to be number one in your life. I've recorded on a lot of albums over my life, I think over 30. And the first album I recorded on it was in 1982. Many of you were not born yet. It was the Christian kids album, Mugwumps. Hands up, who's got a copy of Mugwumps on cassette? Hey, oh, there's two. Oh, there you go. At Clifton, oh, there's three. At Clifton Hill, there was six people who had the album. Can you believe it? On cassette? Yeah. I mean, I bet you can't find it anymore. Oh, Andrew, there's four. That's quite impressive. I bet you there's none of the other albums that I've played on have that kind of return. Anyway, the point of the album is it was called Mugwumps. And it was a Christian kids album. And my aunt, Jenny, who was the lead singer and songwriter, she wrote a song about Mervyn the Mugwump. Mervyn was a kid in the playground who couldn't make up his mind if he was your friend or not. So she said, "Mervyn, don't be a mugwump." That was how the song went. "Mervyn, don't be a mugwump." And we'd sing along. Now, this word mugwump, it was originally an American Indian word. And then it was adopted by journalists in the 19th century in American politics to describe these Republican politicians who were anti-corruption, and they didn't like their presidential nominee because he had a history of corruption. So they sided with a Democratic nominee. And they were kind of controversial. They sat in the middle between the two parties. And so the journalists call them mugwumps because they were fence sitters. They said they sit on the fence with their mug on one side and their wump on the other. A bit like the teal independence. not to be controversial or anything, but like that kind of concept, you know, they don't fit between the two parties. Anyway, the point is you can't be a mugwump with God, says Jesus. Either you serve him or you don't. You can't serve money and God. That's just having a bet both ways. And in reality, you're serving money. Think about the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus wanting to know what he had to do to get eternal life. He told Jesus he'd kept all the commandments, but wanted to know what he lacked. And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the response of this rich young man was sadness because of all the wealth that he had that he didn't want to give up. So he walked away from Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also told another parable about a sower. He said, the word of God is like seed scattered on different soil. And he said that when the seed falls among thorns, it's like those who hear the word of God, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. The riches of this life and the cares of this world can really strangle the faith of a Christian. It can really take hold of the maturity of a Christian and can pull them away. And you might be a person who is earning a decent wage or has the potential to earn more and more and more. And that will come with many privileges, but it also comes with many dangers. Do you embrace the bigger pay packet and let your life feel that bigger income as life goes on? I've noticed a trend amongst Melbourne Christians in my circles as they get older, if they've had, you know, lucky enough to get a good job and good income, suddenly they hit this point where one of two things can happen. They can go in one of two directions. One is they feel burdened by this income, and then they sort of struggle with it and they say to themselves, what do I do now? And they are concerned that they use it wisely for God's kingdom. They think about how they can give it away to ministry and mission, how they can be good stewards with their money. They might even think about how they can make decisions in their life to, you know, restrict their privilege. You don't necessarily have to buy, you know, the fanciest house or car or clothes just because you can afford it. They know that if they're going to earn the kind of money that they earn, they have a huge responsibility, because for much who is given, much is expected. But the other pathway that I see over and over again is that Christians can earn more and more money, and then they get to gradually, step by step, they just love that new privilege that they have, and they embrace it, and they're not feeling burdened at all. They're certainly aware of their money, but they're not worried about it anymore. What's happening is their earthly treasure is where their heart is, and their eyes are full of darkness, and step by step, they gradually walk away from their faith. The problem is for Christians with money is that the heart is deceitful. As Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? For a while, the rich Christian can say to themselves, I can be a Christian and live like this amazing lifestyle with all these privileges. I can treat myself. I've earned this. I still go to church every now and again. It doesn't matter. I'm still a Christian. But as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What you don't want to be like is like Gollum at the end of The Lord of the Rings. When he and Frodo and Sam get to the top of Mount Doom, and they're there to destroy the ring. But then there's a struggle over the ring between Frodo and Gollum. And this is what Tolkien writes. Frodo gave a cry, and there was, fallen upon his knees at the chasm's edge. But Gollum, dancing like a mad thing, held aloft the ring, and his fingers still thrust through it within its circle. "Precious, precious, precious," Gollum cried. "My precious, oh my precious." And with that, even as his eyes were lifted up to gloat on his prize, he stepped too far, toppled, wavered for a moment on the brink, and then with a shriek he fell. Out of the depths came his last wail, "Precious," and he was gone. Tolkien knew it. Money destroys us. The life of the Christian with money will always be a struggle. And Jesus gives us two options, two treasures in heaven or on earth, two bodily conditions filled with light, filled with darkness, two masters, God, money. And he says you can't sit on the fence. Now, you might be feeling burdened right now, and perhaps that's a good thing. How can we possibly achieve what Jesus is saying? And the thing is, with the Sermon on the Mount, the bar is at the top, you know, the gold Jesus standard. And you won't, in this life, perfect it. That's how the Sermon on the Mount works. It's what we aim for. And we've got to know this. Jesus is not the nasty scorekeeper who watches you each day and says, "Today you spent $200 on yourself and you gave nothing away." Or, "Today you only thought about heavenly things for 5 minutes and I noticed you didn't pray and all you did was read one Bible verse that popped up on your Twitter feed, but you watched 4 hours of Netflix." Fail. No, he's not like that. The truth is, this side of heaven, we will struggle with storing up heavenly treasure. And we will want to store up our earthly treasure. We will struggle with our eyes and our heart and what it's longing for. We will struggle to make God number one. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, each day we come back to the Lord Jesus. We confess our sins. St. Augustine writes in his book on the Sermon, or writings on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you come to Jesus each day and you mortify your earthly treasures. You destroy them, maybe even physically if you want. Your dark longings, you bring them to Jesus. You confess your sins, your false masters. And step by step, if you remain in your faith and you don't walk away, you don't give up, you will be changed. Jesus will change you by the Holy Spirit. See, he's our Savior who sought no earthly treasure. When he was being tempted in the desert by Satan, Satan offered him the whole world, all the earthly treasure he could ever want. And Jesus rejected them all. He rode into Jerusalem on a humble donkey and died on the cross for our sins. And you've got to know that your money is not going to die for you. Your job is not going to die for you. Your bucket list won't die for you. Your expensive clothes won't die for you. But Jesus did die for you. And here's the wild thing. If you are with Jesus, you are God's treasure in heaven. You are his treasure in heaven, which means you will last into eternity. You are his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. You are his special possession. So declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this very challenging teaching. And we pray that we will all struggle with this and bring it before you each day and never give in to the master of money and earthly possessions and earthly treasures. We thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have given us your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. And pray that as a church community, we can be a church that has one master, and that is God himself, and that builds up heavenly treasure. Amen.